For our scripture reading, we're turning in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll be reading the entire chapter. Please give your full and undivided attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. What is it that defines your life? How do you determine what is most important? What is it that is worth pursuing? What is it that is worth seeking day after day in your life? What is it that defines what you're all about, what you're living for? The Bible clearly teaches that there are really only two different ways, two different categories. There are two categories of people. There are those who seek the glory of God. They are seeking to know the glory of God, to see the glory of God, to reflect the glory of God, to live for the glory of God. And then there are those who are really, when it comes down to it, everything is about the glory of self. Those are the two categories, the glory of God or the glory of self. We see that the Apostle Paul here, he sees everything in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18 of chapter 3, leading into this chapter that we have just read. Paul says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Paul has been explaining the nature of his apostolic ministry, that it is a ministry of the new covenant. And in comparison with the old covenant, it is a ministry that is of surpassing glory. Even though Moses came down from the mountain, and when he would go into the tent of meeting and meet with God, and he would come out and his face would be visibly glowing, and the people would see the glory of God reflected in the face of Moses. But Paul says the glory of the new covenant is greater because he, Paul, is able to minister the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as it comes to its expression in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that brings fallen sinners from a place of darkness and sin and misery and a life lived for self and self-glorification, and it brings us into that kingdom of eternal glory. And Paul says it's not just for him. No, those who have put their faith in Christ, he says, we all with unveiled face. You see, he's reflecting back upon Moses. How Moses, in reflecting the glory from being in the presence of God, would have to put a veil over his face so that the people would not see, we are told, the fading of the glory from Moses' face. And you see what Paul is saying. The glory of the new covenant is permanent. The glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ has an unfading glory. It's not a temporary glory. It's a permanent, eternal glory. And Paul says, we with unveiled faces are given the privilege that Moses was given, but it's a greater privilege because we are now beholding the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are being transformed into his likeness from one image into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is what God is doing in our lives. And he's doing this in spite of our struggles and in spite of our failures and in spite of the fact that we endure sufferings and pains. And yet Paul is captured with a sense of what his life and his ministry is all about. It's about the glory of God being reflected and magnified through his ministry and through his life. And he says, that's what our lives as believers are to be about. And notice that this is in contrast to those whose eyes are blinded. There's a veil over the eyes of the unbeliever. There in verses 3 and 4, he says, our gospel is veiled, but it's veiled to those who are perishing. And why? Why is there a veil? It is because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. We interact with people around us. We know loved ones, family members, friends, co-workers. They are blind. They are spiritually blind. All they see is the glories that are passing away, the temporary fading pleasures of this world. They think this is what life is about. This is what we're living for. We're living for these earthly pleasures and glories because it's about glory of self. But Paul says it's because of the idols. It's because we have put in God's place the things that belong to this world. Remember Romans 1, verse 23, how in our sin we have, quote, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And maybe we aren't bowing to statues of wood and stone and metal carved into the likeness of birds and reptiles and animals, But that does go on in our world. But there are other idols, aren't there? The idols of job and home and cars and success and technology and entertainment and pleasures. Some are allowable for the believer if they do not take the place of God, but so many are sinful because they have truly usurped God's rightful place in our lives and have led us to indulge in the desires and lusts of the flesh, so that truly there is a danger, there is a temptation continually that we should live for those temporary glories. But Paul says, as believers, you see, what is our hope? What is our calling? Verse 6, the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? He's anticipating what he will say later in chapter 5, that well-known passage, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, Paul here is referring back to the creation. God's word so powerfully comes and he speaks into existence the light in the darkness. Let there be light, and there was light. And God's word, through the power of the Spirit that brings out of nothing all that we see in the creation, Paul says, it is God who said, let light shine out of darkness, and that Creator God is the Redeemer God. And He, by the power of His Word, calls us from death unto life, calls us from darkness unto light. We are new creations. We have a living hope. We are a new people. And so we have now been given eyes and hearts to see and to desire the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what our lives are all about. You see, we can't do it on our own, but in Christ, as new creations, we are then called to live to the glory of God. But what's the problem? The problem is what Paul goes on to say. It's why he begins this chapter in verse 1 by saying, by the mercy of God, we have this ministry and we do not lose heart. The problem is that we are in danger of losing heart when we are facing our struggles, our sufferings, the challenges, and we wonder, don't we? How can this glory, the glory of the new covenant, the glory of the gospel, the glory of belonging to the kingdom of God, how does that go with suffering? Because to the human mind, to the natural way of thinking, to this world all around us, it makes no sense whatsoever. Because people, by nature, we want to avoid suffering. We want to escape suffering. And so the priority of this world in their blindness, following the God of this world, what is their priority in life? They are trying to escape trials. They are trying to avoid sufferings. They are seeking to find relief, comfort, pleasure, escape through the temporary pleasures of this world. They live for the glory of self, for feeling good. Feelings rule over everything. Feelings define our way of life. If it feels good, then it must be right. It must be okay. But you see, their eyes and their hearts are blinded. Their minds are unable to perceive that this is a vain hope, that this is a dead-end street. And there are others, as they try to make sense of suffering and they try to find meaning in suffering, and again, they turn it and twist it to the glory of self. And they use their trials, their hardships, and they say, what doesn't kill me will just make me tougher and stronger. And it points to the glory of self and the ability to persevere and to grit our teeth and to just keep on going. And is this what Paul's doing? Is this what he's saying when he turns to talk about being a jar of clay, where in verses 8 and 9 he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." Is Paul saying, "Look at me and join me. Let's be tough. We can make it through this Christian life. We won't give in. We won't cave into this world. We won't be swayed by the hostility that we face in the opposition to the gospel and to the kingdom of Jesus Christ." No, not at all. You see, Paul is not speaking about his own strength, is he? He's not speaking about our ability to just be tough, to make it through. No, he's speaking about how the glory of the gospel relates to our sufferings in this world. And the key is at the end of verse 7. That the treasure that we have, the treasure of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, this treasure far surpasses all earthly treasures. But we possess it as in jars of clay. Are you amazed by this? That the God of heaven and earth would lay up his treasure in your heart, in such a weak vessel as you and I are? According to worldly thinking, we put our treasures in safety deposit boxes. We put them in safes. We hide them under mattresses. We bury them in the backyard. But God puts his treasure in a jar of clay because he wants it to be our treasure. The treasure of knowing Jesus Christ, the treasure of a relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth. And he wants us to live for his glory. And notice what he says. Why is it in a jar of clay? That the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's to show that it's God's power. It's God's grace. It's God's ability. It's not our power. It's not our ability to make it through. But it's God who is doing this. It's his power that sustained Paul through his persecutions and sufferings. This is the reason that he was not crushed. This is the reason he was not destroyed. And this is the reason that you and I will make it to our eternal home. And Paul goes on to say that the reason that suffering goes with glory in the kingdom of God is because the pattern of our life is linked and intricately connected to the pattern of the Lord Jesus himself. That's what Paul is going to explain here. Remember how Jesus on the road to Emmaus, when after his resurrection, the disciples, those two men, they're talking among themselves, and they are in utter despair and sorrow. We thought this Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. We thought that he was the Savior. We thought he was the long-awaited Redeemer. And Jesus, before revealing himself fully to them, he begins to talk. And we're told that he says to these men, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What did Jesus want them to understand? What is it that we need to understand? It's about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Paul is an apostle, as Peter is an apostle, that explains to us in their writings that our lives are following and tracing the pattern of our Savior, that we are participants now in His sufferings, but we are also sharers in the glories that follow, that Jesus suffered for us, that He went to the cross for us, that He had to suffer, He had to die. It was necessary. It was essential that the Savior and the Lord of glory should be humbled to such an extent that He would bear the curses, not of His sin, but of our sin. Why? We know why. It's because He came to deliver us. And after His sufferings, after His death, He was raised on the third day. He is now ascended into heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. One day, every knee will bow before Him and confess that He is Lord. He is the Lord of glory. And He has opened wide the gates of His kingdom of glory to those who trust in Him. But notice what Paul says. Now, this is what our life is like. This is what we are called to understand. Look at verses 10 through 12. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Three times Paul says, death and life, death and life, death and life. Paul's saying, we need to know that we are united to Jesus in His death and in His life. We are being given over to death. We are being given over to the death of the flesh. We are dying to the temporary glories and pleasures of this world. Paul says, remember in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me, who died for me. You see, that union with Christ, Paul says, that there is an expression of union with His death and sufferings, that we in Christ, as we stand apart from this world, as we stand against this world and what this world stands for, a life lived for the glory of self. If we are to live a life for the glory of God, we're going to share in the sufferings of Christ. And those sufferings take various forms. We are those who are now partakers of the weakness of the flesh. We endure pains and sufferings in our flesh. We suffer and struggle with health, but also we share in the anguishes and the sorrows of giving up the things, the treasures of this world, because it is painful for our old natures and the flesh to be put to death. But it is the life of Christ also that is at work in us, that we are being renewed, we're being sanctified, we are growing in grace, and the life of Christ is coming to expression. And this helps us understand why at the end of verse 12, notice what Paul says, death in us, but life in you. What does he mean? He's explaining why in the world, which is so inconceivable to the minds of unbelievers, why, Paul? Why would you keep doing what you're doing? You go preaching the gospel, and people come out with sticks and stones. You go from town to town, suffering, falling prey to sickness, giving yourself over to these hardships for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Why? And Paul says, It's because when I'm sharing in the sufferings of Christ in this ministry, it's not a vain suffering. You see, it's not a meaningless suffering. That our hardships, our sufferings in this world, the world wants to know, what meaning is there? What value is there? Why is it that we suffer in this world of sin? And for the believer, we have the answer. God is working in and through His jars of clay and through our sufferings that He may bring glory to Himself in the ministry of the gospel and that others might be reached for the sake of Christ. Paul is saying here in verses 13 through 15, the prophecy, what it's been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Paul says, I'm not walking according to the eyes of my human flesh. I'm walking by faith and I believe and I'm speaking. I'm proclaiming the gospel. I'm ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ because he sees two things. Number one, verse 14, Jesus Christ, who has been raised, is going to bring his people into his presence. You see Paul's future orientation? It doesn't matter what obstacles he faces because he knows that they're the fruit of the ministry of the gospel is that all of God's people will be brought into glory. They will be brought into the presence of our Savior. And so even now, secondly, presently, verse 15, it is for your sake. Earlier, he says, we don't proclaim ourselves, verse 5, but we proclaim Jesus as Lord with ourselves as your servants. And so Paul says, we are servants. In our suffering, it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Did you know that Satan is a liar? When he said to Adam and Eve, God was withholding good things from you. Go eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's withholding things that you need to know and need to have. And they bought into the lie. But it led to sin and misery. And so today, don't listen to the lies of the enemy, because here Paul is telling us that as God is increasing thanksgiving to his glory through the lives of his people and the ministry of the gospel, so also he is extending and increasing his grace to us all. You see, the path that leads to God's glory is also the path that is for our good. It is the path in which God graciously gives us everything we need from day to day. When we feel like the sorrows and the struggles are too much, God's grace keeps on coming. And Paul says that both presently and in the future, this is the reason that we persevere. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. Be encouraged. God's word is true. It is worth living for the glory of God. Young people, don't believe the lies of the world that life is about the things that are passing away. The true treasure, the true glory in this world is the glory of knowing the Lord and living for Him, even in the midst of sufferings. Look what Paul says. Why don't we lose heart? Because though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Paul says, because we look to the future, because we're looking not for temporary glories, we're looking for that glory that is to come. He says, when we look at our present life, when we look at our present sufferings, we need to remember these things. First, that the sufferings are temporary and that God's glory is eternal. that these struggles are fleeting and momentary in comparison with all of eternity. And though they feel like they go on and on at times, Paul says, remember, our lives are like a vapor. Our struggles even are temporary in contrast to the eternity of God's glory. But secondly, he says, they are light. They are light in comparison with the weight and the weightiness, the heaviness, the substance of God's glory. These trials are light compared to God's glory. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And even more precisely, the glory that will be revealed in us. And it's because we are in Christ. We belong to the King of glory, and His grace is sufficient for us. But notice one more thing. Paul also says, not only are our troubles momentary and light in comparison with what is coming, but he says that as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, that the momentary and light afflictions, that this is preparing for us this weight of glory. God is so powerful as He works through jars of clay, that the things that we look at and think are going to crush us and keep us from reaching the glory are really the things, by His power and grace, that are preparing us and enabling us to reach the glory that is awaiting for us in Christ. Where are you looking this morning? What defines your life? Are you looking to the things that are seen or to the things that are unseen? Are you living for the visible, temporary, and fading glories and pleasures of this world? Or is your heart set and are your eyes set upon those invisible realities of the kingdom of glory? Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. The Lord of glory is with you, and He is bringing you from one degree of glory to another as you behold the Lord Jesus with unveiled faces and unveiled hearts, beholding the sufficiency of God's grace and knowing the presence of the Lord with you each day. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You will bless it to us, but also that You, O God, will guard us from the lies and the deceitfulness of sin and of the enemy. O Lord, help us in Christ as new creations to behold Your glory and to seek to live for it, to reflect that glory in our day-to-day lives, that we might show that though we are jars of clay, yet we possess treasures of heavenly things in Jesus Christ. And we ask that through our obstacles and struggles and hardships and sufferings, that Your power will become evident and that You will bring about fruit as we are united to Christ in His death and resurrection, that just as Christ's resurrection has meant our redemption and salvation and eternal fruit, so also, Lord, You are bringing about fruitfulness in and through Your people in our weakness for Your glory as we are united to our Lord and Savior. May we cling to Him and trust Him and walk with Him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.